So we are in Genesis chapter 40 this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. I just want to read you something from there that struck me this week. Paul's opening up in his letter to the Christians in Corinth. And he says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge." And he continues on from there, of course. But the phrase that, or the word that jumped out at me this week is about being enriched in everything. And you know, that is what walking with the Lord closely does to us. We become enriched in everything. And that means in our moments of happiness and excitement and joy, there's so much more joy that we find even then in God's word and in walking closely with him. But then even in the difficult moments, we are enriched in those moments because of our relationship with God. And as we go through this chapter of Genesis this morning, we'll see Joseph in a moment in his life, which is not necessarily an enjoyable one, but because of that relationship with God, he's enriched in it. And there's so much that comes out of not only us reading this chapter, but that would happen to Joseph as a result of what happens in these 23 verses. So this morning we're going to study all of Genesis chapter 40, which means we are continuing to learn both about and from the life of Joseph, the man whom this book, Genesis, records the most about. Again, almost 13 chapters given over to this one man. Now, the prior chapter started the record of Joseph's time in Egypt, having been sold into slavery by his brothers. And we read that he was sold into the hand and the house of Potiphar, a minister of state in the land of Egypt. But despite all that Joseph had been through, and now being a slave in a country that he didn't know and that spoke a language or different language to his native tongue, his attitude was impeccable. And God blessed him in his work, and he was promoted to be master over all that Potiphar had. Indeed, God even blessed Potiphar through all that Joseph did. And we further read that Joseph was not only trustworthy in his work, but in his conduct too, refusing to give in to the demands and seduction of Potiphar's wife, not giving in to temptation, and so creating yet another picture of Jesus, who would also be tempted by the devil, yet not sin. However, though Joseph acted honourably, he was, as we read last week, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, leaving Potiphar no choice but to punish Joseph. And he found himself thrown into Pharaoh's prison. But even while there, forgotten and in chains, he was faithful to God. And we saw that God was faithful to him. And he became the trusted master of the prison, being put in charge of all of the prisoners. Now again, at so many points, Joseph could have acted or reacted poorly. And his entire future as we know it would have changed. But he acted admirably when he was first sold into slavery, then when he was tested, then when he was falsely accused, and then when he was put into prison. Just imagine how he felt after he had acted well and everything seemed to go well, to then go back to scratch with seemingly now no hope of freedom. He could have given up. He could have thrown his toys out the pram. He could have shaken his fist at God. But rather, despite his circumstances, he acted in a godly manner, still pleasing God in all he did. And that gave the very possibility of this next step in his life coming to pass. Had he not acted as he did, this would not have taken place. So what does happen in this chapter? Well, in the first four verses, we'll read that Joseph was joined in prison by two individuals that have fallen out of favour with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Then in verses 5 to 19, we'll see that it was while in prison under Joseph's care that these two men both dreamt dreams, which Joseph interpreted instantly. And then in the final four verses, we learn that Joseph interpreted the dreams accurately, as one of those two men was restored into Pharaoh's favor, as he said would happen. But where did that leave Joseph? Well, still in prison. For despite his request to have his case brought to the attention of Pharaoh, we read in the closing verse that the butler forgot about him, at least for now. So let's dig into this chapter, for there's some things for us to learn here for sure. So if you have your Bibles, it's always good to turn and read through where we are, even though we have the scriptures up on screen. And we read in verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker." Now, we're not told how the butler and the baker offended Pharaoh, but we are told that they did. And crucially, this occurred after Joseph had been imprisoned. Had that occurred before, then Joseph would have not been there to interpret their dreams. And so his future and ours would have looked very different. For his family would have not settled in Egypt for their provision and protection from the famine in the land of Canaan that was going to come. And that family, of course, was the one through which would come the Messiah, our Saviour. But in a situation where timing was everything, God was working behind the scenes. And these men are not only put into the same prison as Joseph, but they're put into his care, as we'll read in a moment. Verse 3 we read, "So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined." And so this wasn't a small deal. I mean, when we read that they had offended Pharaoh, they had really offended him. And they were thrown into prison where Joseph was confined. Now, it's possible that we might have some notion in our heads, whether from musicals or movies, that Joseph was having a nice time here in prison, in charge of the other prisoners, with room to himself, a nice desk for all his paperwork, and maybe a few books. But it wasn't altogether easy, based on what we read in Psalm 105, which says, "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom." So then this psalm gives us a better understanding of why he would later ask the butler to remember him and bring his case before Pharaoh, because he had been unjustly sold and now unjustly imprisoned. But as we read at the end of the last chapter, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And now we read, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them." That's these two men, the butler and the baker, that Pharaoh had thrown into prison. And we read, "And he served them, so they were in custody for a while." Joseph then is entrusted with the care of these two men. We're not told how long this was for, but we can be sure that the butler and the baker didn't receive their dreams the first night that they were there. For not only does this verse make it clear that they were there for a while, but verse 7 also says that Joseph noticed a change in their demeanour following their dreams. A change he could have only noticed after spending some time with them. Indeed, if they'd not been there a while, Joseph would not have gotten to know them, whether their sad demeanour was normal or not. And there is indeed a small but important lesson for us in that. Because we also need to spend time with others and others with us in order to know each other better. If we want a closeness of fellowship, we need to invest in each other more. As Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. So who in your church family, and look, feel free to look around here this morning, who in your church family have you never spoken to? When you look around, do you know the names of others' children or parents or siblings? Do you know what each person does for work or what they've done in the past? What are their likes or hobbies? And how did they come to know the Lord? How have they served him in the past? How do they serve him now? More so, what's going on in their lives right now? How can you be praying for them? How can you be helping them? If you and I are going to be true Christian brothers or sisters to each other in this church, then we need to take an interest in each other. We need to spend a while with each other, that we may know what is normal and when the other person needs a friend to show up. You know, fellowship is not simply attending the same church as other people. That's why our time together after the service is very precious, as are our times of meeting during the week. And why we need to go even beyond that and invite each other into our homes and, more importantly, into our lives. I know I'm lacking in this, and I don't think it's unfair to suggest that we all are. Here in Genesis, we're going to read on that having been thrown into the same prison as Joseph, having been entrusted into his care, and having spent some time there, these men would both receive dreams. And verse 5 says, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with his own interpretation. While dreams can be triggered by many things, here we're going to see that these dreams are not merely triggered by too much cheese or a stressful situation, but that God was working in this. For these two men both had a dream on the same night, both with a shared detail of three things, but with different endings and different interpretations. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. Again, Joseph by this point knew them well enough that it was obvious that this sadness was not because they were in prison. Something else was troubling them. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Now, if this has been day one in jail, they could have replied, come on, Captain Obvious. Of course we're sad. We've been thrown into prison. But having spent a while with them, Joseph both knew that, or knew them enough that this was a change in their behaviour, and also that it wasn't their default state. They weren't just Eeyore-type characters and always sad. No, there was something that had occurred. And so Joseph asked the question, why do you look so sad today? Now we'll read their response in the next verse. But pause for a moment. For what would have happened if Joseph hadn't asked this question? He would have remained in that jail. If he hadn't asked the question, he would have not heard the dreams, nor given the interpretation of the dreams, nor got out of prison himself, or been promoted to second in command in Egypt, nor masterminded Egypt's storing of grain, nor provided for his family who would come in need from Canaan. That's a lot hanging on one question. But what of us? Are you or I prepared to ask someone why they look so sad? Because if we're honest, we're all going to look slightly sad some weeks. Are we prepared to ask each other how we're really doing? And are we prepared to listen, to give our time? You know, our motivation for doing so should be, as Joseph was, to be there for others. But who knows what blessings may come even our way as a result. Indeed, the blessing of friendship comes out of such care for one another, such as it was with Paul, who ministered to the Galatian church, but who we read they were willing, had it been possible, to pluck out their own eyes and give them to him to alleviate the suffering that he experienced with his eyesight. There was such love between them. And our love for one another must surely begin with us asking in sincerity, not merely out of making small talk, how the other person really is, how they truly are doing, and not rushing away as they give an honest and vulnerable answer. Here in verse 8, the butler and the baker respond to Joseph's question. Again, this wasn't a man that they'd seen for the first time. This is someone they'd seen regularly enough that he could see this was a change in their demeanour, and that they'd seen regularly enough to know that they could talk to him. And so we read, and they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." So they give their reason for their sadness. And immediately, Joseph points them to the Lord, saying that it is God that is the one that can interpret these dreams, as he would later repeat in front of Pharaoh. And likewise, Daniel would also say to Nebuchadnezzar, turning his attention towards God. And what an example that is, that we should point anyone we meet in their sadness or distress to the Lord, recognizing that he will be their true source of help, but also willing to let God use him. Joseph then asks them to tell him their dreams. So we should be willing to let God use us too. We read in verse 9, "Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand.'" So then the butler told his dream, which outlined the various stages of the vine producing grapes. And believe it or not, some critics have tried to pick at this, saying that vines never grew in Egypt, and therefore this must be an error in the Bible. But not only is there no necessity for there to be vines for something to appear in a dream, but there have also been discoveries of paintings now in Egypt depicting grapes there anyway. As Finistate puts concisely, the demands of unbelief are ridiculous at times. So don't get sidetracked by that. We read in verse 12, "And Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler.'" Joseph then, having given the glory to God, is then given by God the insight to what these dreams meant. And first, we have this mention of three branches being 3 days before the butler would be restored to his role and position. And in case you haven't noticed the parallel there yet, there would also be 3 days that Jesus' body would be in the tomb before he rose from the dead and was restored in that sense. But here, Joseph, confident that what he had spoken to the butler would come to pass, asks him to bring his case before Pharaoh, saying, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." And so for the first time, we see Joseph state his innocence in the matter with Potiphar's wife, at least the first time that it's recorded. It would be surprising, of course, if he hadn't stated his innocence at the time of that false accusation, but that is no doubt deliberately omitted from the record of Scripture, that Joseph again would point to Jesus, who himself didn't retaliate or even speak a word in response to the accusations thrown at him. And Joseph here also gives his background to the butler, noting that he was a Hebrew, a detail that we'll see the butler remember when he finally gets around to telling Pharaoh about Joseph. But first, we read, "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head.' Hoping for A similar interpretation to the butler then, the baker shares his dream, wanting to be told that everything's going to be all right. He is willing to listen. However, the news will not be good. Yet Joseph delivers that news anyway, no doubt convicted that it is better to share the truth than what people want to hear. Of course, there's a reminder in that for us. And so we read, "So Joseph answered and said, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you.'" Not what the baker wanted to hear. But look at Joseph's confidence in the matter. He doesn't say to the baker to remember him and bring his case before Pharaoh like he did the butler. That's how certain he is that he's got this the right way round. How could he be sure? Because he didn't give the interpretations based on guess or his own judgment, but rather he was certain that what he was sharing was indeed the case, because these were the actual meanings of those dreams, with the interpretation given to Joseph by God himself. Remember, he said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Not to me, not, "Oh, I've got this figured out, I can tell you what your dreams mean." No, he was relying on God for these interpretations. So let us be equally confident in relaying what God has said to us through his word, not doubting it for a moment, whether comforting someone with good news or delivering with clarity the truth that people need to hear. God's word will not change, and we can rely on it, and we can speak it in boldness and confidence, as Joseph did in relaying the interpretation of these dreams. Now in verse 20, we read, "Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants." So here's this moment of truth, just as Joseph had spoken, where both his men now stand before the judgment seat of Pharaoh again after 3 days, as he had said. And we read on, "Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them." So then the interpretation of their dreams that Joseph had given them had proven to be completely accurate. And humanly speaking, what were the chances of that? The exact timing, the end result, including the method of execution for the baker, and having the interpretations the right way round. This was not an everyday occurrence. And it must have left the butler in awe at this moment as he saw this play out in front of him and as he's restored. But amazingly, we read, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." So busy was he, living his new life, his relationship with the king restored, and his offence toward the king forgotten, that he forgot all that Joseph had said at that low point of his captivity and all that he'd asked him to do. How ungrateful, huh? But don't we do the same? Aren't we so busy living our new lives as Christians, having our relationship with the king restored and our offence toward him forgotten, that we too have forgotten what the innocent man, in our case Jesus, has said to us and asked us to do? This is why it's so important that we remember what Jesus did through the act of communion, as we've done this morning. Not, I hope, out of routine, but so that we might be reminded of all that Jesus did for us on the cross. And this is why it's also so important that we continually read and study and apply his word to our lives, that we might indeed do all that he has commanded us to do. Now, of course, for Joseph, this must have been really difficult to see his only hope of escape from that prison come to nothing. I doubt we'd be surprised if he struggled to understand what God was doing or where he was in all of this. But God was indeed working here. For what would have happened had Joseph been freed at this moment? Well, he no doubt would have returned home to his family in Canaan. And then what would have happened when Pharaoh dreamed his dreams? Joseph would have been nowhere to be found. No interpretation, no promotion, no provision for his family in their time of need in the upcoming famine that they knew nothing about. This then is a great demonstration of what we read in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good to those who love God. Joseph's imprisonment wasn't a good or a joyous thing. We read earlier from Psalm 105 how he was hurt. The ingratitude shown by the butler was not comforting. It wasn't kind and it wasn't fair. But these things work together not only for Joseph's good, but his family's good, and as we've seen, for our good too. What we see and will yet see in this record of Joseph's life is that God's timing is perfect. But that's not only true in Joseph's case, but our case also. For God doesn't change. His timing is still perfect. But that begs the question, how do we handle waiting? For it is certain that we will be waiting for something. And we'll have to wait for something more. Indeed, we'll have to wait for many things. Maybe getting exam results or finding a job. Maybe finding a spouse or starting a family. Maybe a medical appointment or a house move. It is certain that many, if not at all points in our lives, we each will be waiting for something. So we need to get good at it. And what example we have in Joseph. For despite all he went through, all he was hoping for, and all that would have seemed confusing and perplexing to him, as things didn't work out how he would have hoped, in the timing that he wanted, he didn't throw his toys out the pram or take matters into his own hands once. He didn't get angry at God when things didn't proceed according to his own timing. Rather, he waited and trusted. Why did Joseph have to wait? Well, for one thing, God was engineering the circumstances for his good beyond what he could ever have imagined. But furthermore, I'm sure that God was refining this young man into the character that God wanted him to be. To be a man reliant on God and not on himself. Imagine for a moment if the 17-year-old favourite son had been put, at that moment, second in command of the most powerful nation on earth at that time, without all that we know that he did go through. It could have been quite disastrous, as pride may have destroyed him. Imagine if that position and power were the next step, a week after his brothers had sold him into slavery. What revenge he might have taken. And I've already spoken of the calamity that would have occurred if Joseph were freed the moment that the butler was restored. These reasons for the weights Joseph endured are easy for us to see. For we know how Joseph's whole life worked out and all that God did through him. But for Joseph, these things were no doubt very hard to endure. So I'm not going to say that your trials are going to be easy to endure either. They might be really, really tough. But let me say this, that even when things are not panning out how you hoped or are even excruciatingly hard to endure, don't doubt that God can and will use the situation for good so long as you are obedient to him. I'm not even promising that those things will be for your good, but they will be for good in some regard. And perhaps you'll discover that the best thing of all in that season of waiting is God himself. As I've quoted many times before, Ben Patterson puts this so very well, that perhaps one reason God delays answers to our prayers is because he knows that we need him more than the things that we ask of him. I've found that to be true. Surely, Joseph pleaded with God for his brothers to treat him kindly, or the Ishmaelites to set him free, or to find some way out of slavery in Egypt, or to find a way out of prison now. But in all the no's and not yet's that God uttered to Joseph, there was incredible kindness that God was showing to him, as we'll see in the coming chapters. Now, as I wrap up our study today, I don't feel that we can move on without pausing for a moment to consider once again some of the ways that Joseph points to Jesus. For it really is incredible. And of course, we're not done yet. We've got many chapters still to go in Genesis. So we'll come back to this again at some point before we finish our study of this book. But already we've seen how Joseph was loved by his father, just as Jesus was God's beloved son. How Joseph was a shepherd, just as Jesus is the good shepherd. How Joseph obeyed his father, just as Jesus always did the things that pleased his heavenly father. And how Joseph was hated by his brethren because of who he was and because of his words, just as Jesus was. Of course, Joseph announced that he would rule over his brethren as he spoke those dreams. And Jesus presented himself as the Messiah. Both their words were disbelieved. Joseph was sent by his father to his brethren, went to seek them, was mocked by them, and wasn't received by them. And we see all these things in Jesus, who went to his own, who received him not. And when Joseph was reviled by his brethren, he didn't revile back, just as Jesus acted too. Both had a distinctive tunic that was taken from them. Both were condemned, though innocent. Both sold for pieces of silver into the hands of the Gentiles by a man of the same name, being Judah, and Judas, the same name in the Greek. Both would be servants, though would become the greatest. And both were sorely tempted, though did not sin. Both were falsely accused, but neither spoke a word of defence. And both suffered, though innocent, both at the hands of the Gentiles. And Joseph found favour in the sight of the jailer. So the Roman soldier declared, "Truly this was the Son of God," as he stood at the bottom of Jesus on the cross. And we're only getting started. Indeed, when we look at this chapter, we see that Joseph was numbered with the transgressors. And specifically, two are mentioned, just as Jesus had one either side of him on the cross. One who would hear the words of salvation, the other of damnation. And of all professions, we have represented here in Genesis by the butler and the baker, the bread and the wine. And the baker, of course, is told to remember Joseph, as we are told to remember Christ. These are truly incredible parallels. But let us make some application of it. For as Joseph pointed to Jesus in so many ways, so should we. When people look at our lives, they should see Jesus there too. In our character, in our conduct, in our manner of life. If someone can look at you or I without the faintest impression that we are a Christian or that something is different about us, then something is terribly wrong. Let that not be the case. May we point to Jesus in all that we do. Thinking on this chapter then, and all we've looked at this morning, there are some questions we do well to ask ourselves in the coming week. First of those, are you getting to know others well? Well enough that you would notice if they had a bad day or a bad week. Well enough that you would notice if they look sadder than usual. Second, are you taking interest in all those in your church family? When was the last time that you asked someone how they really are, being ready to listen to their answer? Third, are you so busy living your new life in Christ, forgiven and free, that you've forgotten all that he has asked you to do? And third, are you waiting well? As the old hymn says, "Trust and obey, there is no other way." Are we waiting well? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Joseph once again, Lord, for all that we learn from how he conducted himself. But Lord, we thank you all we learn too of your goodness and grace toward him, how you were working your purposes out in his life. And Lord, we pray that we would trust you, to work out your purposes in our lives too. Lord, help us, we pray, honour you in all that we do. Lord, help us draw close to one another also, that we would care for each other, pointing each other to you in our times of need. Lord, help us with these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.